I announced that we would preach on what makes an agnostic and what makes an infidel and what makes a Christian. But I hadn't looked in my Bible too well before I make the announcement. The word agnostic is not in the Bible, so I dropped that out. And the word infidel is. And so I want to preach on what makes an infidel and what makes a Christian. I think we sometimes don't think about things on the level, I want to say the gut level, but that would offend somebody, so I won't say that, but on the level of reality. The Bible uses the term infidel in two places. 1 Corinthians 6:15. The Bible says, "What part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" That's in the passage that calls us out, as the churches are called out, and not to be a part of this world. It's used also in 1 Timothy 5:8 in an interesting way that tells us that we can be worse than an infidel. The Bible says, "If any among you provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he is worse than an infidel," and that's a pretty bad situation. He's worse than an infidel. So what makes an infidel? Infidels are not born. I think that people who've tried to explain the mind have got it right. That is, that your mind comes here like a blank sheet of paper that hadn't been written on, and the things and experiences that you see and hear through life and even feel have an effect upon your mind. I think we have predispositions to do certain things, and as we sometimes say, it's in our blood, but what we become is a result of what we determine to become according to God, or else God could not hold us accountable for it. What makes an infidel? Well, I would suggest a number of things in my understanding what makes one. Ephesians 3 and verse 4, Paul said that when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge. And that's true. We don't have a direct revelation from God, but we can know Paul's knowledge when we read. What makes an infidel? He has not read the Word of God. The Word of God has not been read to him oftentimes. I've studied over the years in Canada. I run into two or three more than 50 years ago, which considered themselves to be infidels. And I asked them, because I knew what I wanted to ask them, "Have you ever read the Bible?" And every one of them said, "No, we've never read it." Now, you don't know or believe anything you haven't read or hasn't been read to you or some way placed into your mind. You don't know. That's what I tell my family about me. They don't know me. One thing, I've tried my best to get the attention of about 10 of my families over the last month or two so I could tell them about my ills. They won't listen. And so when I start, I just quit because they won't listen. But anyway, you cannot know anything that you don't listen to. And seriously speaking, an infidel is not born, he is made. And an infidel is an unbeliever, a one who disbelieves. And you cannot believe what you have not heard. That's Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then in 2 Timothy 2:15, you cannot believe something that you read or disbelieve it until you prove it to yourself in some way or other, or take it at face value. I'd never believe the newspaper accounts of anything. I learned that a long time ago. If you want to get messed up in the school business, a reporter comes in and you've had some kind of serious school problem and he wants you to tell him all about it. I learned a long time ago, if you told him all about it, he didn't listen. And he wrote it up exactly, or nearly every time, the wrong way, because they then were out to sell newspapers. Now newspapers don't mount anything. You can't get any news out of them. All you people on the internet, I don't fool that much, and so I don't know any news. But anyway, that's the way it comes. But you have to read. Not only do you have to read, you have to study. You have to think about it. And then again, in Psalms 1, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't listen to the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. He don't go to these drunken parties. The Bible says he doesn't do that kind of thing. But he meditates in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Meditate means to think about. I'm glad that I have been challenged because of preaching more than any great spiritual burning to meditate and think about the Word of God. I think it's been a great blessing in my life because I still get up sometimes at night and read a scripture which I have forgotten because I thought it was this way, and I get in my mind, I say, at my age now, I think, well, maybe this way or this way or this way. And so I want to think about it. And I think we have lost so much in this day because we don't have any time to meditate. I got in the elevator at the hospital 2 or 3 days ago. Two young ladies, for three it was, got on there with me. They didn't have a single thought going plumb to the 8th floor. Didn't have a single thought. Nothing went through their head of any new. Now, they may have thought about something of this world. Brethren, throw them things away. Are you doing this more than you're doing this? I challenge you. I know there's some good to them, and I know there's a lot of bad to them. And I think you need to think about what you're thinking about. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever a good report. God said, if you want any virtue, that's power. If you want any praise, think on these things. We are what we think. If you think you're a mule, you will act like a mule. When we were growing up, we raised turkeys and we raised guineas. And we raised hens. And these turkeys would get with these, chickens would get with these turkeys. And we had one rooster that had no hens that time, anything like that. Grab the turkey, and he thought he was a turkey. And the turkeys, you know how they'll strut around and do all this and show them. And we just laughed and laughed and laughed at him till I think we stewed him. But he thought he was a turkey. He never seen what he really was. And I thought of that. And you become what you think you are. And I would point out to you that infidels are a result of not meditating on the Word of God. Infidels are a result of not believing Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. He didn't have any start. He don't have any finish. Created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. Anyone who does not believe that is an infidel. Anybody who tries to believe in organic evolution or tries to stretch the time out of Genesis, the days, to epochs of time, is an infidel. Doesn't believe. What did I say? Jesus said, in 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. Did Jesus know what he was talking about? You don't have to get into all that argument about science if you believe the Bible. Of course, they've made up all that stuff anyway, and they've decided after all these years that a lot of the stuff, big lot of it, is not true. The flood messed up all the aging evidence of this world and whatever it is. The pressure of that water, and you can ask any scientist that knows anything about it, and they will have to agree with you. And so the infidel doesn't believe it. The infidel doesn't believe 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, although the Father is not in him. Now, I know why many people are infidels, and I'm going to get to them a little later on. But I want to point out to you that God sees an answer to the motivational problem of men who don't want to do what God wants them to do. God's got the answer. And it's the greatest motivational problem ever was. It's the greatest motivational thing for the Church of Christ. The Corinthian church was a church with all kind of problems. It was a worldly church. It had division, 1 Corinthians 1:10. It was divided. It was wearing men's name. It was mispartaking the Lord's Supper and bringing damnation to the soul. It wasn't giving properly. It, of course, had all kind of problems. And Paul wrote, and he gave us the motivation on how we could become motivated to be what God wanted us to be and be ready to meet God. It wasn't to build a bigger building. It wasn't to get a more educated preacher, and that might be good and help. But it wasn't that. It was 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive of the things done in this body, whether it be good or evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Hellfire preaching will work on people who believe in hell and God. They'll work on nobody that don't. And by the way, if hell, and I know love's also a great motivator, but hellfire preaching don't work, it'll be because the heart's not right with God. If you can sit around and not think about hellfire ever in your life, there's something wrong with your mind in regard to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And then, of course, God showed us people who showed us the reason for their infidelity. Daniel, the second chapter, the great king Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man probably ever walked on this earth, most powerful man of his age by any account. And the Bible shows about him, and he actually became a believer. He became a believer in Daniel and in the God, and he wanted God to tell him. But he vacillated back here. He walked out in great Babylon. He walked on that great mountain that he had moved down there. It was one of the marvels of all the world. That great mountain that he had moved down there because one of his wives wanted it. Can you imagine moving mountains in that day and time into cities? And, of course, I could describe to you the city of Babylon. Four chariots could pass on its walls, 200 foot high, 250 towers. You go on and on, the great moat around it. And nobody thought it could be taken. And so he'd already been introduced to Daniel, and he knew about the God there, and God had told him about the secret of history in Daniel 2. And the Bible says, but on this occasion he said, is this not great Babylon which I have built by my might and my power? Left God out of it. And the Bible says, while the words was in his mouth, God told him that he would lose his mind and eat grass like a cow, animal. And for 7 years, he'd be that way. And it happened. He was disposed. History, by the way, bears it out. So that was, why was he an infidel? Because he was filled with pride. That makes infidelity quick. And then in Daniel 5, the Bible tells about the end of that kingdom. And Darius, you know, becomes king. And Darius was the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, the second great empire. And he got all interested in having a party. You know, I think about this world. We are a partying world. We really are. Our colleges are nothing more than parties for over half the people that go there. Just a big place to have parties. And I'm not talking about on the college campus, but anywhere they can hide anywhere else. And so there it is. And the Bible says, while he tasted the wine, so wine made him drunk. Daniel 5. He said, send into the temple and bring out all those vessels. Now they regarded them as holy, and they were a little afraid of them things. But he was drunk enough now that he thought he could drive a car 60 miles an hour in anywhere through a field anywhere as wanted. You get that away if you get drunk. I could tell you about getting my brother-in-law and another man out of fields many a time. And they thought they were invincible. And so he said, go get all that. We're not to fear all that. And the Bible says they drunk wine out of the holy vessels of the temple and praised the gods of silver and stone and brass. And you know what happened while he was going through all that mess? Here comes the finger writing on the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to another. That very night, they drained the moat that protected that city, came in under the gates, and took the city of Babylon. Now, was he an infidel? Because he wanted to party. People who want to party are infidels when they're in action. I never forget one of my teachers at Lipscomb that I really loved. He said that a boy came to him, told about it, and said, I'm beginning to doubt the Bible. I'm just wondering if it's true. And he said, I looked him straight in the eye, and I said, Johnny, what meanness are you wanting to get into? What are you wanting to do that you know the Bible condemns? And he said, shocked him, and he told him. He never did tell us what it was. I'll guarantee you, you didn't stop believing the Bible because you found a better book. And you didn't stop believing in Jesus because you found a better Savior. And you didn't stop attending the church because you found a better church. And you didn't stop trying to live right because you felt and learned of a better heaven. That don't exist. And you ought to be smart enough to know it. And so here we were. There it was. And then, of course, people worship wrong, and they think they get stronger by worship, but they get weaker. And even sometimes they become infidels in practice. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him partake. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily is guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. You take the Lord's Supper wrong, you join the crucifiers. And for this cause, many of you are sick and weakly, and many sleep. Why are so many people weak in the Lord's church? If it's the same reason it was then, they didn't worship right. Why have some died spiritually and died physically? According to 1 Corinthians 11, they didn't worship right. Worship doesn't make you any better or worse. It makes you one or the other. You won't be the same in worship. You won't be the same. And then in 1 Timothy 5:12, Paul tells us a lot of people are infidels because they want to change their style of living. They want to lay out at night. They want to run everywhere. They don't dress like they want to. They don't go through the want to. They don't want any of this. 1 Timothy 5:12. But the younger widows refuse. For when they become to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Now listen to what it says. Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And not only that, but they will wander about from house to house, busybodies speaking things they ought not. Cast off their first faith. Why? A lot of people nobody's ever cast off his first faith because he found something more believable. Nobody ever leaves the Church of Christ because they found the truth religiously somewhere else. I'll challenge anybody on earth that you want to bring in on any forum, Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Jehovah's Witness, it don't matter. Nobody has found a better church than the Church of Christ if the Bible is the standard by which they are judged. Make no mistake about it. Now, we don't live like we want to, but that is the part we're talking about, is trying to find something that is better. Well, again, a lot of people are infidels because they don't like Matthew 12:36. Matthew 12:36. Jesus said it. Every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account of in the day of judgment. Now, I tried to think today when I knew I was going to say this tonight. I tried to think about what I'd said today. How many of them were idle words? Brethren, you're going, and that just your speech is also true of your thoughts. Now, I'm not trying to teach you that you can't go to heaven. I'm trying to teach you that the Lord is interested in your salvation far beyond anything you could ever imagine. And so that's the reason that a lot of people are infidels. I wish I had time to give you some more, but I want to give you some more. How are people made Christians? You know all these, how are Christians made Christians? The first Christians in Acts, the second chapter, Peter stood up with the 11 and preached. I don't know exactly what he said, but in explaining what had happened, he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel 2:28. In the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams, and your old men shall see visions. And then he said to these people very plainly what their sins were. You have taken in wicked hands, you've crucified the Son of God. Preachers ought not to beat around the bush. They should preach in love. But you know, we got to the place where people won't name anything. You ought not do any wrong. Well, what do you mean? I don't know, just whatever's wrong. And so they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? How are sinners made Christians? They are preached to, they see that they're sinners, and they ask the question, what shall we do? And they get the right answer. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, and by the way, you'll be added to the church. How are people made Christians? There is no other way. Acts 8, and Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And when they believed Philip's preaching, both men and women, they were baptized, both men and women. Philip preached, they believed it, and they were baptized. How are people made Christians? Acts 8:35. And the Bible says he began at the same scripture, and that happened to be Isaiah 53. And preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What to hinder me be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ has saved me from sin. No, that's what the Baptists confess. That's ask them. Has God, for Christ's sake, forgiven you your sins? No, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Bible says he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water, didn't sprinkle no water on his head. And he went on his way rejoicing, and the Lord called away Philip. How were people made Christians in Bible times? They preached the Jesus to them. They asked the question, they made the confession, they were baptized. How are people made Christians? The Bible says that Paul went into Corinth in Acts 18:8 and preached the gospel. And the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now, why in the world? Well, let me give you one more. Acts 9:6, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Go to the city and it be told you what you do. Acts 22:16. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, how are people made Christians? It's not a great mystery, and I know that I may have bored you with it. Hope I didn't, because it's a wonderful, wonderful story, the greatest story ever told and the most important story ever told. And if we ever get too busy to take time to discuss with any man, anywhere, anytime, the conditions of salvation, we're not fit to go to heaven, in my opinion. In my opinion, it's 99% been proven, 99%, 99% right. I wish it had, but it hadn't. But anyway, that's the people way that people are made Christians. They obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we come now. I want to turn to Matthew 6 and run over that, because that's all the time I got left. And this scripture, this lesson will be yours. In Matthew 6, Jesus pointed out some things that I want to point out to you that we need to think about as we attempt to live the Christian life. The Bible says, but when you pray, verse 7 of Matthew 6, when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for the much speaking. One first caution, if you're a Christian, learn how to pray scripturally. You got to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. You got to pray according to the will of God. You got to pray doing Christ's will. If any man be a doer of his will, he'll hear you. Number two, verse 14, we're talking about the same process of living the Christian life. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Does that mean what it says? Wow, what a foolish question. If you forgive, God will forgive you. Now that means if you meet the other conditions. But if you don't forgive, God will not forgive you. That also means that you don't have to forgive others unless they meet the conditions that God put on them. But you've got to be seeking their forgiveness all the time. You can't use that as an excuse for not forgiving. Number three, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do corrupt, or where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, does that mean you can't have treasures? Of course not. It means that you can't trust them. And you've got to lay up your treasures first in heaven. Now, if you're going to be a Christian and you're not going to give, you may as well not start out. The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Verse 24, Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. I used to work a team of mules. And we worked some in the G and some in the haul, and you don't have any idea what that means. Some in the lead and some in the off. And the lead mule led the way, and the other mule followed it. And if you had a young mule that didn't know how to work when they worked double, you had to teach them. And my daddy was the best in the world at it. Two people can't run one car. I told a bunch going with me last night, I said, we got eight people in here and one steering wheel. If anybody wants to drive, here's the seat. I was really kidding with them. But, you know, sometimes you have to kind of tell them what's going on. There's no way on earth we can help ourselves by both of us trying to drive this car at the same time. Just no way to do it. That's true about going to heaven. You've got to decide that your mama can't tell you what to do to go to heaven. You've got to tell yourself. She can't tell you when to attend, when not to. You got to make that decision. She can't tell you when to pray and not to pray. She can't tell you how to give. You got, when you take the Lord's Supper, you got to think. And look, it's all up to you. And that's what it says here. Then it says, and this is the hard one, number 6, 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what shall you drink? Every time we get in the car to go somewhere as a group, before we get 400 feet, the first question comes up. I don't guess y'all like us. Where do we eat? But this says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat. Doesn't say where you eat, though. Or what you shall drink. Or nor yet for your body what you shall put on. For the life is more than meat, and the body more than. Now, Jesus was not saying that. Actually, a better translation is, be not anxious. It's more to the Greek. And I hate to say that about the King James because it hurts my soul. But be not anxious. American Standard got a beat on that. Don't get all excited about what you're going to eat and drink, because God's going to take care of that. And verse 33, the last one, takes care of that. They were all worried about all that physical things. But he said, here's the key to overcoming that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you can add these 7 steps to your spiritual life, and don't have time to go over them again for you, then you will have been able to add things that will help you get to heaven and will help you to know what God wants you to do and be satisfied with it. But if you're not a Christian, what a wonderful time to be one. The invitation has been opened ever since Jesus gave it. Whosoever will, let him come. You'll come believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, as we explained to you tonight, you can become a Christian. Your past sins can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus. If you once obeyed the gospel, but you haven't forgiven others, if you haven't put the kingdom first, if you have laid up all kind of treasures on earth and none in heaven, but now if you don't have any, I want to make this clear again. God doesn't expect us to do anything we can't do. You can't give what you don't have and just do what God wants you to do and make things the way they ought to be as best you can and go on and go to heaven. I always tell people that. But if you need to come home as a Christian and confess your faults, the way is open. Jesus awaits, and Jesus will forgive you if you will come repenting of your sins and confess them as a Christian, obeying the gospel while together we stand and while we sing.